Okay, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And we're going to read through verse 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And may God add the blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Amen. You may be seated. In the book of Romans, we've come to the eighth chapter. And in the eighth chapter, we're finishing the section on sanctification. Now, this is an interesting section because there's overlap here. If you see, when Paul sat down to write the Bible, when he sat down to write Romans, not the whole Bible, but when he sat down to write Romans, he didn't go, okay, how can I break this down into nice, neat sections? That's what we do to help ourselves understand it, right? So when Paul sat down and he started writing the book of Romans, we can see that he either inadvertently or on purpose kind of went through a systematic theology. And what I mean by systematic theology is he went in order so that you would understand God. And so that you would understand the nature of God and who God is. And so just by way of review, what are the five sections that we can break Romans into? The first one? Sin. Second one? Salvation. Good. Third one? Sanctification. Fourth one? Sovereignty. Fifth one starts with an S. Service. Right. And we made them all start with S's for you because we're nice. So you've got sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. Now, the weird thing about chapter 8 is that sanctification itself, the process of being made holy, actually bleeds into God being sovereign. Does everybody know what sovereign means? Okay, so sovereign means in control of everything, to have complete reign over. So a king is sovereign over a nation, right? He is the final word. He is the one that says things go, that things are allowed or things are not allowed. With me? You with me? The president, not sovereign. He's got a lot of authority, but he's not sovereign. He has to answer to other branches of government, right? Our government structure, it's hard for us to understand this sovereignty issue because our government is set up so that no one is sovereign, and really we kind of set it up to break. That's why we set up our government the way we did. When the English, whatever they were, the settlers, when they decided that they were going to argue with Britain over taxes and secede from Britain and make their own nation, what they did was they set in order things that would prevent tyranny from ever happening. So we have branches of government that essentially have to fight with each other, right? So that they can never become a dictatorship or a kingdom. There can never again be a tyrannical king over us because we don't trust government. Inherently, America is designed not to trust government. Now, that's great, right? We designed the system to fail. I'm just saying, right? Like, that's what we did. And here's the crazy thing about the American system. It works. We designed the system to be broken, and it works because people are wicked, and we know that we're going to fight. And so we designed it so that we would have to, and for some reason, that works. I think it's just because God is merciful, and we haven't been around long enough to see it break. But that's my own opinion. However, if you're in a place where there's a monarchy or a benevolent dictatorship, like this is somebody who rules over you with absolute authority. In other words, if you have a home and the king decides he wants your land, then It's his prerogative. He can come to you and go, hey, that's mine, get off. And if you say no, he just takes you away, right? Like, well, you're gone. Like, there comes the army, you're done, right? That's the power of someone who's sovereign. Now, in this section of Romans, this last portion of chapter 8, we see sovereignty and sanctification play a role together, right? So God is sovereign, and God is sanctifying you. And you are personally in the process of being made holy, assuming that you've believed in Jesus Christ. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, then I tell you, repent from sin, believe in Jesus, and trust him for your salvation. Here in chapter 8, verse 26 through 30, we see this very interesting interplay. So let's read it together. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, I love that picture because just what we read just above that, just before this, for the last 2 weeks, we talked about how all of creation is waiting for God to return, for Jesus Christ to return and restore Sabbath to everyone physically. Literally, all of creation is groaning, waiting. They're in pain. It says, in the pains of childbirth. Now, has anyone ever heard childbirth? That's painful, right? Yeah, like, this is a painful thing. So get this. What Paul is saying about creation is that it is literally in pain, longing for this to be over and for what comes after to be made manifest so that they can see it, so that they can have it, to be brought out so that they can hold it, right? Like, they are longing for the change. You, in your soul, are longing for Christ to reveal himself completely and for you to be made new. And remember, we talked about this last week. This is where Christianity sounds a little crazy, right? Like, new body crazy? Like, this thing is going to be shed off and we're going to be resurrected to a new body that can fly and go through walls and doesn't have to worry about light. You with me? Like, this is where Christianity sounds a little bit weird and off its rocker, but it's true. And that's what makes it so amazing, right? This is true. And so all of creation, and even you, are waiting for this. And then Paul comes to this place right here where he says, in verse 25, he says, but if we hope for it what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so he says, we are hoping for an eternal perspective. We are hoping based on something that we see far down the road that we can't see now, but we know is coming. And we are waiting in that hope. And this is what Christianity is, waiting in that hope. And here's the thing, waiting's hard. Waiting's difficult. In fact, when you know that you're supposed to be holy and you're just not, and have you been there? Am I the only one that's been there? You know that you're supposed to be holy and yet you keep acting broken. You try to do what's right, you try to be good, you try with all your might, and you are waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, and sometimes you just think, Lord, if you would just come back now, I wouldn't have to deal with this, right? This is normal life, and Paul knows that this is normal life, so Paul, in a very encouraging manner, says this incredible thing, and this is amazing what he's about to say in verse 26. So he says, you're waiting with patience. So you understand that he's been talking about the fact that you're holy all of chapter 8. And that your actions are not guided by sin, but by the Spirit. And that you are different if you have trusted in Christ Jesus. Not you could be, you are. Right? He says, you don't live by the flesh, but you live by the Spirit. You have put to death the deeds of the body. And he says, you are walking in the Spirit. This is your life. And so he comes to this place in chapter 8, verse 26, and we think, I'm waiting so long, and I get so many things wrong, and this is so difficult. And here Paul gives us comfort beyond our imagination. Look at this. Look at this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Listen, this is human weakness, right? We don't even know how to, look at what he says, we don't even know how to pray, for we don't know how to pray for what we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us, for us, with groanings too deep for words. This is amazing. Get this. You're working on your sanctification, right? Everybody in this room, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, do you try to be good? Like, I'm just putting it out there. Right? Yes or no? Anybody like, no, I never try to be good. Right? No, everybody tries to be good. We try to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We push our lives forward. I got news for you. You wouldn't be in here if you didn't strive for that. Right? You'd be doing something else. But because you have trusted in Christ Jesus, your heart wants to pursue. Or because you think that there's something here of value, your heart wants to pursue. And so you're here. And so you're trying and you're striving. And it's difficult. And we don't even know what to pray, right? Like sometimes, I don't even know how I'm supposed to say things to the Lord. I don't even know how I'm supposed to deal with problems. Like you go to the hospital and you get this diagnosis that something is wrong and you don't know how to deal with it. So you stand up and you go, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know. And all your weakness is exposed and there's nothing that you can do to change it. And everything is laid bare in front of the Lord and you sit there wondering how you're supposed to pray. You don't even know how to pray. And all of a sudden, Paul encourages you. Look, you don't have to know. Like the Spirit itself is at work within you. So listen, brother or sister in Christ, if you struggle, the Spirit of God himself is working in your life. The Spirit of God himself, the one that made you, the one that 1 Corinthians says searches all things, even the mind of God and yours. He is there praying for you on your behalf. Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. It's okay. I'm praying for you. Now, this is where it gets weird, right? God is praying for me to God. About God's will. That's some crazy stuff. We don't know how to do it. We're too weak. And God is praying for me to himself about his own will. You see how crazy that is? Like, this is as if you have decided, I want to run a marathon. You start running. And you don't know what's happening, but suddenly you're at the end of the race. And then you find out later, what happened was, the guy that designed the race picked you up, because you've passed out, picked you up and carried you to the end. And then you got to stand on the medal platform. Woohoo! I won! Right? Like, this is what's going on. And you can't do it. Like, okay, I don't even know what to do here. I don't even know how to pray. And yet God himself takes over and stands for me on my behalf before God, beseeching him about what he would do. That's amazing. Right? So take comfort. If you don't know everything, if you're struggling, if you're having hard times, take comfort in this, that God doesn't leave you on the track and go, worthless runner, get up. No. He picks you up. He goes with you. And look at this. He intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words. So get this. God himself feels the groanings that are in your heart and groans on a deeper level than you do. Now, you groan pretty deeply, but imagine the Spirit of God Himself going before you and taking those depressions, the weight, the weakness, the frailness, the falling apart in your life, and taking those things and on your behalf laying them out before the Father so that you know that God has heard everything from your heart, even the stuff you can't say, even the stuff you don't get. This is a God who loves you. This is a God of love. The God who would ask you to lay aside and achieve a certain number of laws and rules and make a bunch of mile markers doesn't love you, even if they're easy. But the God who would look at you and go, I know you can't do this. I'm going to do it with and for you. That's a God worth loving, because He doesn't take away from you. Look at this. He doesn't take away from you. Instead, he intercedes for you. That's awesome. Verse 27, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, He says, we don't know how we should pray, right? We don't even know how we should pray, so the Spirit does it for us. Then He says this phrase here. In fact, let's talk about this. Okay, what do you know about the Spirit? Do you know anything about the Spirit from the Scripture? Tell me, go ahead, shout it out. He's a person. He's an individual. He's a being. He's a part of the Trinity. What else? Anybody else? He's a he. Yeah, in the Scripture they refer to the Spirit as a he, as the Spirit. He's not an it, right? It's a person. It's got a personality. You can grieve the Spirit. Did you know that? The Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. What? Yeah, the Spirit is more than just your conscience. Like, don't, Jiminy Cricket ain't the Spirit, right? Don't let your conscience be your guide. That's wickedness. Right? The heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and He will direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will direct your paths, right? Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else know anything about Spirit? He's inside you. What else? What does the Spirit search? Those of you who are in 1 Corinthians. Everything. The Spirit searches everything. What does it mean when the Bible says the Spirit searches everything? What's it mean?
Everything.
Everything. So much of everything that it even means God. Omni. He's an omni. Right. Omnipresent. Does the Spirit have a body?
No.
No. So where can the Spirit be?
Everywhere.
Right. The Spirit can be everywhere. So get this, right? That's the nature of the thing that God puts inside you to walk with you. You get this? That's the nature of what God puts inside you to walk with you. Another thing about the Spirit, did you know the Spirit is the guarantee of your salvation? He's the seal of your salvation. When you get saved, the Spirit's put inside you like a lid for your salvation. And nothing can come out, right? Because who can beat God? No one, right? So if God puts a lid on your salvation, can anyone take it from you? No, because they're not trying to take it from you. They're trying to take it from God. You try to take something from God? That doesn't go well, right? Look at verse 27 again with me. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Get this. He who searches hearts, who's that?
God.
Knows the mind of the Spirit. Because, here's why He knows the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Right? So get this. You have here God's interactions in the Trinity right here. Are you with me? This is the way God works. If anybody ever said, I don't know how God works when we pray. Right here. Ta-da, right here. Read this. You got it. Are you with me? You get it? Just read this verse and go, ha. And then when they say, I don't understand that, go, neither does anybody else. Right? Okay? Let's go. Right? You've got He who searches hearts, God who is the just judge, searching the hearts of men. Remember what Jesus says. God does not look on the outside of a man, but where? On the inside. He looks to the heart. So God looks to the heart of man. He looks at your heart, which is why it's so terrifying to think about standing before God, by the way. Right? God sees your heart. He doesn't see you and He doesn't see... Take me, for example. God doesn't see me in my nice suit on Sunday morning looking all pressed and pretty. Right? And I am pretty. No laughing at that. God doesn't see me in my suit looking all pressed and pretty. God sees me for who I am. God sees my heart. He sees my soul. He sees. So get this. That means God sees the wickedness that's inside me. That means God sees what I think about other people. That means God sees what goes on in my heart. That means when that one person irritates me and I walk off going, but I look like this, right? God sees it. So do some people. But God sees it, right? Like God sees my deepest soul. Now get this. He who searches the hearts of men knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit spends time praying about you. He spends time interceding about you. It's the way prayer works, right? We pray because we know Jesus, we can pray to God through the Spirit who stands before God laying out prayers in front of Him and interceding on our behalf for the will of God. So God talks to God when you can't. That's crazy talk. That's like someone taking your contract that you owe them money and paying it themselves. Right? You owe them money and they're like, hold on. Walk around the desk. I think we ought to waive this. I'll pay it on his behalf. Walks back around the desk. Well, do you have that kind of credit? Walks back around the desk. Yes, I do. I have it right here. Here's the contract. Lays it on the table, signs your spot, walks back around the desk, picks up the contract and signs the other spot. Right? Now, if that happened on earth, that'd be crazy. But here's the thing. That's exactly what has happened in heaven on your behalf. You see, we stood before God owing a debt that we could never pay. You sinned against God. I sinned against God. We as a collective body sinned against God. God, by nature, is eternal. Which means no ending. So when you sinned against God, it affected an eternal being. Meaning it has consequences far beyond your lifespan. And the only way for that to be healed was for God to do one of two things. Either punish people eternally or find an eternal being who could die in their place in time. So God stood on this side of the table, and on that side stood Jesus. And God negotiated with Himself for your soul. And then here, in chapter 8, when we can't do it after being saved. Get this, you're saved at this point in the book. After you've been saved and you're learning to walk in the Spirit, you're learning to walk this holy life, because don't be deceived. This is a race. This is a walk. You are learning to walk this life. God knows that you can't get everything. And so the Spirit enacts on this side of the table. And God talks to God about you when you can't do it. Isn't that amazing? Like God himself intercedes on your behalf if you've trusted him. If you've believed in Christ Jesus, he intercedes on your behalf. So when you're struggling to live the Christian life, God stands in the gap for you. God stands in the gap for you. And he walks with you and in you to see you change. Now, that just blows my mind, right? That God would do this. And then we see this phrase there at the end, according to the will of God. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time on the will of God after this. Because we're entering the next section, which is sovereignty, and you're going to hear the big scary word, right? You heard it tonight already, right? Predestination. Right? It's a big scary word. Don't be afraid of it. It's in the Bible, so it's true. You with me? Okay? We just got to figure out what it means. Good? Can you hang with me to figure out what it means? Okay, we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to do that in a couple weeks. But, I just set you up and knocked you down. Look at this. He intercedes according to the will of God. Now, get this. There's a passage in Scripture that I want you to memorize. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Ready? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. I'm about to tell you the paraphrase that I learned, okay? If you ask anything according to the will of God, he will give it to you. You with me? If you ask anything according to the will of God, he will give it to you. So here, this is the application of working with the Spirit, right? Once you become a believer, you see, before Christ, let me back up. Before Christ, you lived on the law, right? This might be a bad idea, but I'm going to do it anyway. You lived on the law, right? Which meant you had to balance on the law, right? And if you leaned off too far, you might fall, right? And if you lean, I'm not going to fall. I have balance. Right? So look at me. When you're before Christ, you live on the law. So you're trying to stay on the law. Did I freak you out? It's okay. Don't get panicked. It's all right. So you're trying to live on the law. Now, here's the thing. If I'm on the law and I've got to walk, I've got to move, I've got to do things that are good, this thing is eventually going to fall, right? Eventually, it's going to go, whoa, and I'm going to fall off or it's going to fall over. You lived on the law. Now, when you get saved, that thing which bound you to the law is dead. That's dead. It's dead, right? It's gone. That thing which bound you to the law is dead. That thing which bound you to the law is dead. And now you're on the sure footing of Christ Jesus, right? You are now able to move. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, you were once slaves to sin. You could do nothing else. All you could do was sin. And then it says of you, no longer are you slave to sin, but having been set free from the law, you have become obedient to the standard of righteousness to which you were taught and are now slaves of righteousness. You with me? Which means you can do good. Whereas before, all you could do was sin. Now you can do good. It doesn't mean that you won't sin, but it means that your life is changed. And where you used to be on a path headed to sin and destruction and death, you are now on a different line headed to righteousness, holiness, and life. That's the picture of salvation. And get this, when you're on this road to life, the Spirit of God moves to take you that way. And you will become more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, which is the image of joy, freedom, and peace. You follow? Yeah? The Spirit intercedes now, according to the will of God. according to the will of God. Get this, sometimes you're going to be on this road of life. You're going to be going towards righteousness and heaven and life, and the things that you want to see in your life are not the will of God. Case in point, right? Just bear with me for a minute. I wanted to be a professional basketball player. Okay, get your laughs out. Now, I wanted to be a professional basketball player. I thought I was on the path. I was playing basketball in an all-African-American school. I was doing well. I'd even earned a starting position. As I progressed down the path of life, God showed me His will was different. More than that, I wanted to be a doctor. I went to school for it. I went to college for it. I said, I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to travel the world. I'm going to be a doctor in Africa. And everybody's going to get their life changed. And I'm going to heal the world. And I'd sing the song, we are the world. We are, right? And I'd make the things better, place, they live, right? I'd sing it. And I was going to be a doctor. And God had a different will for my life. And here's the thing. If I'm a believer in Christ Jesus, then my will has to be conformed to His. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes that's painful. Do you think that Paul actually physically enjoyed being shipwrecked and beaten? No. It says in the Bible, he rejoiced for the glory beyond. He rejoiced because in his sufferings he knew that character was being developed, and character produces hope, and hope does not put to shame, right? In his trials he knew that this was for his good, because the will of God is what is good, and it's what will bring you chief joy, to conform your life to the will of God. So students, hear me. At this point in your life, you have millions of people telling you have to have everything figured out, right? Like you have to know in ninth grade what career you want to do, who you're going to marry, and how many kids you're going to have, right? Right? Like that's what people tell you, right? Seriously, you know, even in elementary school, you're playing that game, Marsh or Mash, right? It's like, blah, 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 and you put names on it and you pick, right? It's dumb, but you play it anyway, right? Because this world tells you you have to have everything figured out. And God tells you, just follow me. Just obey me. I have everything figured out. Let me do the heavy lifting. Just follow me. That's what God says to you. So listen, you don't have to know what you're going to do in 20 years. You don't have to know what you're going to do for a career. There is one thing you have to do, and that's submit yourself to the will of God and seek His will, seek His purposes, seek His glory. And I have to tell you the secret. If you seek His glory, ultimate joy is found in that. I know it's crazy, right? Like you think, no, glory is found in me eating my chocolate bar when I get it, right? Like I get what I want now and glory is found there. But listen, ultimate joy is found in the glory of the one who created everything and knows where it's going. So hear this, Christians. When you walk this life as a believer, the Spirit of God goes with you. Now let's read on further, and I want to show you two things. I want to show you the Spirit of God is with you here in these first two verses, and then I want to show you God has your future in control. You got to go ahead. This is a good point. Go ahead. Question. Right. Eternity. No, I'm telling you, you don't have to have everything figured out. You still have to be in mind of eternity. Keep your mind on eternity. Thousands of years ahead. Keep your mind on eternity and obey Jesus. Right? You with me? So obey Jesus now, and in 70 years, obey Jesus then, and be obeying Jesus. You with me? Good? Good? Okay. All right. Let's look at verse 28 and following. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called. Okay, I'm sorry. I learned this in NIV, so let's do it again. All right? You ready? Okay. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now get this. For those who love God, for those who have trusted Jesus Christ, for those who know the Savior, for those who have submitted to who the Lord is, all things work together for the good. For good. Now, I want to tell you a personal story. Right? Just today, I had a doctor tell me that I was diagnosed with a certain autoimmune disease. And that autoimmune disease is very painful. And guess what? They can't fix it. There's no medicine for it. I was in the hospital just today. Right? I want you to hear the comfort of your youth pastor on this. But there's no cure for this. There's no medicine they can give me. It's just going to be painful. In fact, the lady looked at me and said, "It's just going to hurt." I'm like, "Thanks, doc." But hear this. I'm not crazy, but I know this passage because it's been true in my life over and over. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You see, even in the midst of being diagnosed with something that sounds terrifying, I know all things work together for good. And I know it because of my past, because I've been walking with the Spirit for years. I don't expect you to get this overnight, but I do expect you to trust the Bible. And I remember in my past when my dad died, when my friends died, when things broke, when we lost everything. I remember in my past, I remember God taking those tragedies that were killing me. And I remember him taking those and making me good. And working those things out for good. And were it not for those things, I wouldn't know the Lord the way I do. And this is the joy, right? Though he slay me, yet I will praise him because he works things for good. He knows what he's doing. So hear this passage, right? And then verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Get what Paul is saying to you. The Spirit works on you now and is walking with you now. And in the future, God's got it. Like nothing is out of his purview. Nothing is out of his control. He has everything under control. This is the God we serve. He walks with you now and he takes care of your future. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. He's got everything under control. Let's keep reading. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that. If God is for you, who's God again? Creator of everything, Lord over all things, the guy that says mountains rise, waters drop, the guy that says valleys bow down, the guy that walks on the earth and everything trembles, the guy that tells the dinosaur, "Hey, chill," and it lays down, right? Like a puppy. Right? Like God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Listen to me. God takes care of your future. God the Father takes care of your future. The Spirit takes care of your present. And Jesus already handled your past. God the Father takes care of your future. The Spirit takes care of your present. And Jesus has already handled your past. There is absolutely nothing for you to worry about. You should think about that. There is absolutely nothing in your way. Look at this. Now we keep going. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Jesus indeed is interceding for us. There you go again. God talking to God for you. Awesome. Now we keep going. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Check this out. He just said, even if they kill me, I win. That's what he said. Look, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even if this world takes everything from you, because God has your future, the Spirit has your now, and Jesus took care of your past, you have already won. In Jesus Christ, there's salvation that changes the course of history for you. You are already freed, have already won. Let's finish, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death... You guys got to stand up for this one. This is fantastic. Stand up. Come on. We got to stand up together for this one. This is fantastic. Verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. You can't be taken from him. You can't be separated from him. He takes care of your now. He's got your future, and he took care of your past already. That's the God you serve. That's the God we worship. That's the God that we love. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a little bit to this God. Lord, we love you. You are gracious to us and kind. And there is no way that we could ever earn the grace you give us. But God, I pray that we would be worthy to be called children, and that you would take joy in us. Lord, we can't earn it, but you give it freely. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We love you. Amen.